I've got that peace that only God can give. And I'll tell you about peace and its effect on your life in just a little bit. In chapter 14 of John, in the NLT, in the 15th verse, it says this: if you love me, obey my commandments. Now listen to this. This, we can very quickly get real starchy with this one. Are you following the rules? And this is a whole different day now from Moses' law. You had to be so precise in everything you did. He said this: obey my commandments. I've said this before, but I want to say it again. I want you to listen to me closely. As much as music is praise to God, as much as music is glory and worship to God, the highest praise that you will ever perform on this earth is two words: obedience and trust. There's no higher form of praise to God than to be obedient to God. That supersedes everything you do. It supersedes knowledge and talent and intellect. It supersedes commitment. But with commitment, you'll be obedient. He said that if you love me. So God, Jesus is saying this, that the love that you have for me is based on your obedience to my word. If you love me, obey my commandments. And then he says this, and this is an incredible thing as he goes on in 16. He says, and I will ask the Father, there's the Son now. This is for anyone that has problems with there not being more than one in the Godhead and not being able to understand that. I can't understand God, but I accept the fact that he is triune. Someone say amen. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. That's a capital A. What do I say? Read how? Slowly. Read slowly. I'll give you another advocate. And here's Jesus making quite a statement here: who will never leave you. So he's going to say who that advocate is in the next verse in 17. He said in 17, he is the capital Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. What did I say? The two most powerful things is to obey and to trust. We have power in truth that gives us that ability. The world cannot receive him. This is what we see every day. You can have a move of God. You can have God's presence and the world not even be aware of it or understand it because they can't receive. The unregenerated cannot receive him or the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit now, because it isn't looking for him. The world isn't looking for him and does not recognize him. That's how we can have a move of God and people look at us and say we're just superstitious or emotional. They don't understand. If you've ever been in the presence of God, one time, if you've ever been in the presence of God, you cannot stay like you normally are. I remember one time I was at home convalescing. I'd had surgery on my nose from an accident when I was in college and in track, and now grown and married and had this. I had this surgery, and it's called a deviated septum. You don't ever want that as surgery. But I was there convalescing. And a program came on television, and this man was talking about an after-death experience, how the presence of God. Now listen to me what I'm saying. The presence of God came into his life. And I was laying there. I said this: Lord, give me your presence. Just be alone in my house. I'll never forget. I can still see where I was at, in the house I was at. And all of a sudden, like just a fragrant breeze came over me, and I've never in my entire existence since or before felt the euphoria of the presence of God. Friends, when we get to heaven, the presence of God that is absolutely so incomprehensible, and you can't communicate it. But I laid there for about 2 hours and I did nothing but cry. I wept in the presence of God. I thought, God, I want to live like this. Let this stay. Let this never, ever, ever leave me. And he told me two things. He said, you really didn't experience my presence. You experienced the breeze off of my presence. The presence will kill you. It's too great. But just the breeze. And the second thing he said was, I won't allow this to continue all the time because you wouldn't be worth nothing to nobody. You just lay there and cry for the rest of your life. And I would have. I can't begin to tell you how precious the presence of God is. The Holy Spirit leads you into all truth. The world can't receive him, but it isn't looking for him. The world doesn't recognize him, but you know. How many know the presence of God? Raise your hand, please. Okay, that's raise your hand. Because he lives with you. Now, I say, always say, read slow the scripture. This is teaching and preaching. He says he lives with you now and later will be in you. At that point, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given. At that point, the Holy Spirit was active and being used even in the first covenant we have. The Holy Spirit moved on Samson. The Holy Spirit moved on Moses. The Holy Spirit moved on David, on Hezekiah. I can go through the scriptures, the prophets. But Jesus is saying something new here. He's saying that because you recognize God in his presence, you felt it, that because that he lives with you now and later, he gives us an incredible insight in John chapter 14. He's going to live in you, be in you. He continues to say this. When he's promising the Holy Spirit. And he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I've got this presence with God. I've got this promise with God. That he said in John chapter 14, he was going to come to us. He was going to give us strength. He was going to lead us. He continues on in John chapter 14, verse 27. And look, this is what he's saying in verse 27. I am leaving you with a gift. Oh, man, this is powerful. What's the next word there? Somebody say it out loud. He said, that's right, say it loud. He said, peace. Peace of mind and peace of heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. You cannot get the peace of God from the world. But I want to focus on peace and understanding tonight. The peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. Do not be troubled or afraid. Don't worry about things. Be happy and trust in me. Remember, I told you that I'm going away, but I'll come back to you again. And if you love me, you would be happy that I'm going to the Father who's greater than I. He said, I'm going to complete a whole bunch of things. What an powerful thing. He's saying peace in this. He's saying, I will give you peace. God, everything Jesus does, the precursor for everything in his life, in your life with Jesus, starts out with peace. Why? I can tell you why, and I'll show you here in just a minute. I'm going to go now, if you would, to the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 is a power, and I'm setting the stage for this word tonight, so just go with me. In Luke chapter 24 in the NLT, we're going to end up, Lonnie, starting at verse 35, but let me just paraphrase it very quickly. In Luke chapter 24, the very first 12 or 13 verses deals with the resurrection of Jesus. This is the coming of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It also has in Luke chapter 24 the walk to Emmaus and the enormous things that happened as he was enlightened to those on the road. How he came to Peter. They called him Simon in this. And then they came back to the disciples, those who walked that 7-mile stretch from Emmaus back to Jerusalem. And they went in and, man, they started saying, listen, he's alive. There was an enormous amount of emotionalism. What do you mean he's alive? Well, we heard Mary Magdalene and some of those say that. Some of them went to the tomb and the tomb was empty, and we don't understand that. But this is a time after a death, a horrible death, and after all of your thoughts, I thought it was going to be this way or gone. When you're completely dismayed and you don't have anything else to hold on to, when your faith has been obliterated because it's your faith, we thought, that's what they told him on the road to Emmaus. We thought talking to Jesus, not understanding, we thought he would be the Messiah, we thought he would free us from the Roman tyranny. And here's the problem with your thoughts and my thoughts. They're never enough for God. They're never enough. We limit God when we think. We always limit God. Every time we limit God when we think. That's not what God intended. It was greater than freedom from Rome. It was freedom from sin and hell and death. But they couldn't see that. So in verse 35, the Bible says, Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. Verse 36 says this, and just as they were telling about it, look at this, Jesus himself suddenly stands among them. And what's the first thing Jesus says? Listen to this. First meeting. First meeting. First meeting. His resurrected body with his disciples, with the 11. First time he comes into their presence when they were dejected and religion hadn't worked and their thoughts and their hopes and their dreams weren't what they thought they were, and they had limited God, and they were dismayed and they were discouraged. God will empty you of you in order for him to show you him in your life. He'll empty you. He said these words. He used this, and look at this. This isn't for proper ways, a capital peace. Be with you. Peace. Here's the peace of God that this wasn't a greeting. This wasn't something nice to say. This was giving of peace. He said, peace be with you. That means he injected peace in their hearts and their minds. Why would he say that? Go on to 37. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. This is that time after someone dies and everyone sees Elvis. It's one thing for Elvis to be seen all over the world, but something else when Elvis walks in the room and says, I'm here. The Bible goes on to say this in verse 38. Why are you frightened? He asked. And why is your heart filled with doubt? Here's the disciples, and he brought to them peace. Before they understood it, are you listening? Listen to this. Before they could accept it, he had already given them peace. There's times in our lives when we go through circumstances and situations, and we don't see, feel, when all the five senses aren't registering that God's doing anything, but the Holy Spirit works in a different dimension, and he has already brought peace to an unpeaceful place in your life. He's already brought peace to a place that couldn't have peace. This situation those guys were in was dire because they believed they were the next ones to be crucified. Peter had totally, completely betrayed him. But that day, the Bible says that he saw Peter before he went to the 11. Listen, let me tell you something about those that fail. God has something, a love for us, but when someone fails and their heart's broken and they don't know what to do and they think it's over, I betrayed him, he couldn't love me anymore. I know in my own personal life, he comes to you and tells you, I still love you. We can't comprehend that kind of love. We can't comprehend that kind of forgiveness. We can't comprehend that trueness that he says, I love you. Now he's there and he's telling him this. Why are you afraid? Why am I afraid? You, come on, duh. You were crucified. We saw them put the spear in your side. We were scampering like rats off of a drowning ship. We knew that it was over. We thought this wonderful 3 years of us traveling with you had come to an end and it was all over. We were totally, completely at the bottom of the barrel. And all of a sudden you walk in here and dispel everything we thought. I want to tell you something, friends. God loves you so much, that's what he wants to do. He wants to dispel everything you thought and put in his peace. They already had peace. They didn't realize. Verse 39 says this. Look at my hands. See, he'd given them peace. Now he's going to make it a practical application. He said, look at my hands and my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me. Oh, man. Touch me. And make sure that I'm not a ghost. That's what you're thinking. I know your thoughts. You're sitting there shaking, going, could it be? I want to tell you something. There are times in our lives that we get this little epiphany. We get this little thought about God. And we think, God, could you really be that good? Could you really be that great? Could you really be that wonderful and marvelous and supernatural and great to me? Could it be? And he says, why don't you touch me and see? And make sure that I'm not just a figment of your imagination or some ideology that the world that doesn't understand, we just read that, and can't conceive because they can't receive the Holy Spirit and they talk with voices of authority when they have no concept. When I was just a small boy, I asked my mother one time, who was an Alabama cook, and she could cook. And I said, Mama, how are these guys talking when they don't even know Jesus and telling us that there is no God? That was the big thing on Time Magazine, Life Magazine in those years. There is no God. How can they do that? Mom said, they can't. It's just something they're saying, but it's not true. She said, they've never tasted of the divine of Jesus, or they couldn't say that. I said, what do you mean? She said, and my mother was famous for her chocolate pies, coconut cream, lemon. Did I hit your flavor? Oh, she was good. She said, let me ask you something. Have you ever had any of my chocolate pie? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, do you like it? I went, oh, there's nothing like it. She said, let me ask you this question. She said, after you ate that first piece, did you say, I've tasted of it, I've experienced it, and I know, and I don't ever want any more? I went, no. No, I was ready for another piece because I knew, I tasted it, and I knew what it was like. She said, these people are saying these things I've never tasted of the good things of God, and they don't know what you know. If they had, they could experience, but they don't have any reality or truth to base their opinion on. It's just a fact that they don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it rang with me. It made me understand that I've tasted. The Bible says, taste and see if the Lord's good. I want to tell you, the presence of God is incomprehensibly wonderful. Amen. The scripture goes on to say this. Make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. You see my hand, touch me, my feet. Verse 40 goes on and says this. in that same NLT. And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and feet. Continue on reading. And he says this, still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Now they've gone from total, I'm having a hallucination, now to, could it be? I want to tell you something. God, let me tell you something. God doesn't get mad at you when you have trouble believing. He'll lead you in stages to where you do believe. He doesn't kick you out because the circumstances are so overwhelming in your life. You think, God, this couldn't, nothing can fix this. That's how they felt. Jesus comes in and he sees this hurt. He sees this enormous collapse of everything they believed him to be. They really didn't know him. They knew that he could heal. They knew he could raise the dead. They believed he was the Messiah, but when he was killed, their hopes were crushed. And then when he walks into their presence, he begins to slowly bring them back. That's how God does you. He doesn't punish you. He loves you. He brings you back a step at a time. Still, they stood there. Now, disbelief plus, they were filled with joy and wonder. Could it be? Let me ask you something, and listen to me on this Wednesday evening. If there's areas in your life that crashed, there's disappointments, dreams that haven't taken place. If you don't have that in your life, something's wrong with you. I don't know where you've been living, but where I'm living, I've had those many, many times. And in my definition of what should have happened, the way I should have gone, the way it should have occurred, nothing like that happened. And then God comes and his presence, I experience his presence. And I know his presence and it's wonderful and I see that he's real. I touched him. He's real. He's not a ghost. And then I start getting this hope. Oh, wonder. Oh, what a God we serve. But still there's a little unbelief, disbelief. God didn't throw me out. He won't throw you out. He's bringing you into a place. Then he asked them, I'm going to go further in my trust, in my belief system with you. Do you have anything to eat? The Word of God says that they gave him a piece of broiled fish, continuing on in 43, and he ate it as they watched. My goodness. Can I just take one little side note? Do you know what Jesus was showing us? He's showing us exactly what our eternal body is going to be like when we're resurrected. He had ascended to be at the Father. He told Mary Magdalene, don't touch me, I have yet to ascend. He went and sat at the right hand of God. He came back down. He made frequent trips during this 40-day period. But he had the celestial body. He had what you and I are going to have. He ate a piece of broiled fish. And they watched him. Don't you bet they watched him. Look, he's eating. What's that do? Continues to prove who he is. About the time you think you know who Jesus is, then something will happen that causes you to say, God, give me some more proof. Jesus, give me some more truth. Give me some more that I don't live in some religiosity or I don't live in some tradition or I don't live in emotionalism or I don't live in somebody else's walk. But God, I want you and I want an experience with you and you alone. I want it to be so true that I know you. I know you, God. I've got to have that. And so he does a little at a time. The next verse says this. And then he said, when I was with you before, and this is, start listening real close now. Are you listening? Say amen. Amen. You're saying amen. When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms. He says three areas. He says this. He said everything written about me in the law, in the Mosaic law, 613 laws, was about Jesus. Everything about that the prophets prophesied about the Messiah, all the Psalms that talked about his bones wouldn't be broken in his crucifixion, how he was born, Isaiah, as he talked about him, and all the things that this first covenant gave us describing who he was. He said those things all, everything they said about me had to be fulfilled. He went on to say this in verse 45. He said, then he opened, listen, this is the title of the message tonight. Then he opened their minds. That's the title. How did he do that? He breathed the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. Let me tell you something. It came through Jesus when he wanted the Holy Spirit. Not it, he. He used the breath of God. He opened their minds. And they got out of the natural into the supernatural. Friends, listen to me. If you live or work or you're around something that's supposed to be religious that rules out the supernatural of the Holy Spirit, you're ruling out the presence and awareness of God. He opened their minds to understand. I believe that's verse 45, isn't it? Understanding. He gives them peace and he gives them understanding. My goodness. You know what the Holy Spirit showed me in this? Peace equals freedom. When he walked in that room and said, peace I give to you, and then he brought them into that place of receiving peace, they had freedom. And I can tell you this, if one of the biggest bondages in the church today and in people's lives, I know in my life I've fought this, and I know you have too, is not having the freedom to worship and to live for God the way you want to. You want to do more. You want to feel His presence more. You actually want to be freer. Am I right or am I wrong? But His peace, when He brings peace to you, you don't care what the opinions of people are. You don't care about your sordid past. You don't care about who likes or who doesn't or who you're pleasing and who you're not pleasing. The peace of God brings freedom to you. And in verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he began to say, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer, die, and raise from the dead on the third day. That was already pre-told. He just said this. He said, I'm fulfilling the scripture. I'm fulfilling the scripture, but I'm opening up your minds to be able to receive the fact of who I am. Now listen to what they're doing. They're getting to know Jesus better. I can't tell you how that important that is in your life. Right there in the middle of this aisle, right by the first set of chairs, one Thursday morning, I was in here by myself and I was walking. About 2 years ago, I was walking down that aisle and I was stopped. And if you don't understand this, it's because you've never experienced the Holy Spirit speaking to you. But you know when God speaks. You know when the Holy Spirit speaks. And it's not an audible voice often, but to me it wasn't an audible voice. But in my spirit, it was loud and resounded. And Jesus asked me a question right there as your pastor. He said, how well do you know me? Well, I started spouting off. I've studied theology. I know I started, and I named his names. I talked about his attributes. I told everything about him. And he says, yeah, that's what you know about me, but how well do you know me? And he stopped me in my tracks. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to confess to you what I said. I didn't get four rows down there after spouting off about everything that was true about him. But then all of a sudden I stopped when he asked me, how well do you know me? And I began to cry right there all by myself. And I said, I'm not sure how well I know you. I know about you. But he said, I want that intimacy that you know me. Not anybody else can do that for you. No other thing can do that. That's something that the Holy Spirit brings to you. He said, how well? And from that day to this day, I want to tell you, my strife in my life has been this, not to know how to better pastor you or even how to be a better husband and father, not to be a better man of God, but it's to know Jesus intimately. That causes me to put everything in perspective, and I could care less about titles or position or who accepts me or who doesn't, as long as I know I'm intimate with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That only comes through relationship with the Holy Spirit. He opened their minds and gave them understanding. Peace gives freedom. Understanding through the Holy Spirit gives you power. Do you hear me? I'm talking about supernatural revelation. And when you get a revelation of God, you... there's no theologian in the world can argue it out of you. They can't use theological terms or even super spiritual terms and tell you it's not true. You know. And there's nothing that can deter the trust. And that comes from the Holy Spirit that he said was going to dwell in you. Now Jesus is telling them again. He said the Holy Spirit's going to dwell in you. Verse 47 says this. It was also written in that that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name. Whose name? How well do you know Jesus? Do you know him like the disciples did when they were with him every day and he fed 5,000 men plus their wives and children? Do you know him when he raised the son of the widow of Nain back to life again or spoke to those that had leprosy and it just disappeared? Do you know him in all the miracles of the wine in Cana where he filled them with water? That's what you know about him. But how well do you know him? How well do you know? You can't have a head knowledge and have understanding. That's why the simplest of minds can preach the most profound word in all of eternity, greater than the greatest minds, is because they know Jesus. That should be our goal. God, whatever it takes for me to know you, Jesus, not about you, that's there. But I've got to know you. And he said, when that happens, when I give you understanding, and he gave them understanding, he said, this is what I want you to know in verse 47. And this is so powerful. He said this, and it's written that the Messiah would be proclaimed in the authority of his name. That message it's sending out. And to all nations beginning Jerusalem, there is forgiveness of sin for all. That's the message. There's forgiveness for sin for all. My brothers that I love that are Calvinist, I'm not predestined. I want you to know this, that God loved me enough to give me a free will, but with the free will, he gave me the ability to receive Jesus. And if I didn't have that free will, I couldn't have intimacy with Jesus. I couldn't know him. I would just be preconditioned to be saved or lost, but it's not so. I know he paid my debt on Calvary. I know he took my sins. I know he forgives me daily, and I know he longs for me to know him intimately. Verse 48 says this, you are witnesses of all these things. Now when we read this, it causes us to be put in the category of a witness of what he said. If you believe Jesus was absolutely truth in everything he said, say amen. And finally in verse 49, this is what he said. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. He already said it in chapter 14 of the book of John, didn't he? It's not just in Acts chapter 2. It's all through the Word of God. It's here in Luke 24. I consider what this is one of the greater commissions of all the commissions of the gospel. But this one, he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit just as the Father promised, my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes. And listen to this. Don't read quickly. Listen to what intimacy with God does. And the difference of knowing about and experiencing is this one little phrase. The Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Some of the different versions says this, that clothes you with power. This one says, fills you with power. In any situation, you are covered. You're infilled with the intimacy of your relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you're going to be effective in the kingdom of God. I'm not being closed-minded. I'm being open-minded. Because the scripture says, Jesus opened their minds to understand the scripture. People say we're closed-minded. We're the most open-minded people on this earth because the Holy Spirit reveals things to us. He loves us enough to warn us. The Holy Spirit can tell the future. Look at the book of Revelation. The Holy Spirit can tell us the future in our personal life. Do this, don't do that. He gives you direction and nudges. He whispers and we're obedient. The closer we are, the better we hear. The better we hear, the more we want to obey Him. And the more we obey Him, the more strength and understanding we have. And the more understanding we have, the more power we walk in every day. There's not some spiritual lottery that picks great preachers and great singers. It's people that have yielded themselves to Jesus. It's people that say, I want God more than anything else. It's a Zacchaeus that's the most evil, rotten turncoat on the face of the earth. They hated him. A Jew who incited taxes by Roman law but embezzled from his own people. That Jesus stops and says, come on down here. I'm going to eat with you today. Rabbinic history, when you study all of the history of all of this. History says that Zacchaeus was the one that when they threw the names after the death of Judas, they cast lots for two men. And one of them they call Matthias. If you read biblical history, it's thought strongly that Matthias was the old Zacchaeus. Became a bishop, and he was martyred for the cause of Christ. Why? Because he, listen to this, he learned to know Jesus. This entire message is based on two things. The peace has already been providing. The peace is the freedom. The understanding that the Holy Spirit gives you through intimacy with Him is the power of God. And He's given it all to us for us to have. It's already been provided. I'm going to shut down the last three pages of my notes. Don't say amen too loud. I think I've made the point. Intimacy with God. Intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Not works. They'll follow. Not religiosity. Please don't do that. That's stale and dirty and it's ridden with flaws. But listen, personal relationship with Jesus. As simple as that. The simplicity of simple relationship with Jesus is the answer to everything that God wants you to know and to be able to be used in the kingdom of God. He told him to do one thing. Go tell the world that Jesus saves. Something to tell them. Something to say the phrase. It's something else. With the anointing and the intimacy of the Holy Spirit in your life to have the power to say Jesus saves and see people come to Jesus. Amen. If you want a deeper relationship with Jesus, and who wouldn't? You may be watching somewhere tonight, not even know Christ, and you need to say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I know that. I accept that, but you're not in my heart. Please forgive me. I'm going to tell you something so supernatural, something so absolutely unbelievably great and wonderful will happen. When you say, I believe you're the Son of God, I've sinned, and please forgive me of my sins and come into my life. He comes in. If you're a child of God, you need to say this. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been. You need to say, Jesus, help me to become more intimate with you. Help me to know you better. Help me not care about anything else, not be concerned about anything else, but overwhelmed with your presence in my life, and then lead me. He will. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, I hope this is the last full online service we ever have, but it may not be. But it's still, God, we're going to continue to be online, but God, as you allow us to come back in together. But tonight, Lord, let this word get into the hearts of people that need it. Let it, God, enter homes and places around the world and in our nation, our state. Mighty God, let people feel your presence right now as you breathe on them, as you open their understanding. God, let the power of the Holy Spirit begin to flow out of their lives and let them do exactly what you called us to do. Tell people about Jesus. Lord, I sing the old song so often, but it's so true. And I say it in intimacy to you that Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his holy, precious, wonderful name. God, I praise you tonight. And I ask you, God, to cause us to come, when we come together, come full of your presence, ready to go, more intimately involved with you. Jesus, thank you that you've come to us and you've given us peace already. But the understanding, God, give us that understanding, because that's the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives. I know you will, and I praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if you didn't hear before the service started, 10 a.m. Sunday morning, we're going to have the seats all spread out. If you didn't hear when the first service started, all the air conditioning systems have been cleansed, clean, new filters put in. They've been sprayed with this killer germ killer. The ducts have been treated with bombs that have gone off to cleanse it. All the air's been cleansed. All the seats have been sprayed with this incredible cleanser. All these things have happened. The nursery, the children's area, it's all been ready to go. And we're looking forward to you Sunday morning at 10 a.m. right here. And for those of you that are around the world, join us at 10. The same presence of God's going to be with you. Amen. Amen. That's the end of this service.